Lord, Heavenly Father, and God, we ask that you pour out your spirit of grace upon us today and give us unction to hear you and hearts and minds that are willing and obedient to respond to you in love. We pray that you touch each of us as we reflect on this very important topic. Israel demanding a king, but yet we ask the question, who rules? Take control, we pray. And may Jesus be at the center of our reflections today. And we ask this with thanksgiving. In his name.
Amen.
Amen. It's nice to come to a church where there isn't enough sitting for everybody. It's very good to see people standing by the door. That's wonderful. First experience of it. It's a long time. It's a joy to be here. I love the Game of Thrones. I don't have the time to watch it though. I see the adverts. It looks very exciting. But the life of a bishop is so demanding. I can't remember the last time I sat down to watch a television program. But having said that, I think you're asking a very relevant question in this day and age. Who's in charge? Who rules? If you come to think about it, we all think we are in charge. I remember the story I was told about a guy who got married. And he said until the day he got married, he thought his wife was going to be a little bit in charge. And then he realized that she was always in charge. Now, it's nothing about you. My wife doesn't like him sharing his marriage jokes. Because one of the friends told me that until he got married, he thought his wife was right. And then after they got married, he discovered that she was always right. And I said, yes, welcome to the club. So this is the way it is. Israel demands a king. And I just love the idea of the fact that you're looking at this large chunk of scripture at the time. Really wonderful. Thank you, Sandy. Because so many of us have lost the tradition of sitting down with the Word of God and just letting it, you know, minister, letting the Word of God minister to us in large chunks at a time. So I agreed to speak to the theme of the series. Because the Old Testament is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. I say favorite because in order to understand the New Testament, we have to first of all understand the Old Testament. And that's the reality. If you're a theologian here, you'll understand what I'm saying. Because 75% of New Testament theology is Old Testament stuff. So if you really want to get a hang of what the gospel is about the ministry of Jesus, go and study the Old Testament. And you have a good grounding of what we're thinking. So it's really nice that you're doing a Bible series on the Old Testament. So I want to encourage you to do that. So coming to this interesting, very, very interesting series, one of my favorite stories in the story of Israel is the establishment of the monarchy. When Israel, who had been all since their origin, had been under a theocracy. By that I mean the rule of God. That's to... Okay, right, thank you. Oh, this is just a pointer, is it? Alright. Does it move it? Is it this one? Left and right. Yeah, thank you. So Prophet Samuel's dynasty would have been made up of Samuel, succeeded by his sons Joel and Abijah. But they were unholy men. They were wicked and abusive. Abusive in the sense that they abused their authority and abused their power. They were no more interested in things of God than anybody who was not in the church would have been. And the text is quite clear that they were more interested in lining their pockets than they were in the things of God. And you would say, oh, we've seen similar abuses of the church in the modern age, exciting authority, abusing their authority, and getting into all sorts of funny things.
That is true. You could make parallels with that. And what that's resulted in is a rejection of the authority of the church, just as the people rejected the dynasty of Prophet Samuel. And it's quite interesting that in the earlier chapters of this book, we read about the experience of the prophet who was imposed before Samuel, Prophet Eli. Eli had exactly the same type of problem. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they did exactly the same thing. They abused their authority, they were corrupt, they were wicked, they were sinful, and they had total disregard for the tradition in which they had been raised. And it's very telling that Samuel inherited the role of national prophet from Prophet Eli. And he too didn't have the wisdom to raise his sons in the way that they ought to have gone. And you just wonder how these things can happen in two subsequent generations through the experience of two separate families. And you wonder if Samuel didn't think it was important to raise his sons, or if he tried to raise his sons but then they grew up and became something different from what he had done with them. Because as you know, parents, we have a responsibility to raise our children. It's true that the scripture says we should raise them in the way that they ought to go, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. But children have a mind of their own, and we have to leave them to take responsibility for their actions as well. And so parents, I'm not standing here and saying parents, Samuel and Eli hadn't done their work as a parent, but there are two sides to it. But having said that, the rejection of the dynasty was a very difficult thing for Prophet Samuel to deal with. And you could see in the text that Samuel was very upset and angered about it. They didn't just request for a king, they were rejecting the status quo. They rejected what had happened up till then. And they asked for a king, like all the neighboring nations around them. They wanted to be like the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Philistines on the other side. Give us a king like all the nations. And when Samuel talked to God about this, he began to see a different picture. Because the Lord told him clearly that, Samuel, it is not you that they are rejecting. They are rejecting me. But just, if we just go back a little bit, Samuel had installed his sons to rule as judges. At a time when Israel didn't have kings, they had people who were appointed to sit in authority as judges. And you look, if you look at the book of Judges, you find lots of examples of them. It was just not just male, there were female judges as well, who did amazing work and led the people in all sorts of ways. So Joel and Abijah had been instituted into that role. But because of their unholy, abusive, and corrupt, and sinful ways, the people found it difficult to do anything but to reject them as judges. Today, we can find parallels between that and the church. Because quite often we go to places, and I speak to clergy quite often, who will dress up in their mufti, the normal Monday to Friday, Saturday context. And would say things like, oh, Caraway, I usually dress like this, Bishop, because when I put on the clerical collar, it tends to put people off. And I say, well, that's very interesting, because there's another side to the story. Yes, it's true that it puts people off, because some people are reacting to the errors in the church, the abuse of power and authority in the church, and different types of abuses that the church has perpetrated in the last hundreds of years, quite rightly. But I always encourage them to dress up properly. Because there are also people in society, in our modern society, who want to see clergy people, who also want to participate in the things of the church. So we shouldn't just go with one side of it. We should be prepared to be open to both sides of the argument. So the dynasty of Prophet Samuel is rejected, mainly because of the role of his children in that situation. And when you think about it, Yahweh, that God, is saying, no, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. And that's because the theocracy, which is the rule of God, was executed through the prophets and the judges. And so if they rejected the judges and the prophet, they are indirectly rejecting the one who sent them, isn't it? And you can see why the Lord said that to Samuel. It wasn't just to make him feel better, it was just because that was the fact. So Israel was rejecting the theocracy, which had been their experience for hundreds of years, since coming out of bondage in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and getting into the Promised Land. But now they wanted a monarchy instituted instead of a theocracy. But God allowed it. He didn't approve it, because nowadays people say, oh yes, they asked for it, God approved it. I believe, like most Old Testament scholars would say, that God permitted it to happen because they wanted it. They asked for it, they were very vehement about it, they were very clear in their minds, and he permitted it for them. And so the monarchy was established. And God gave instructions for Samuel to anoint the first king of Israel. So we ask the question, who was in control? Yes, they wanted a king. God permitted Samuel to appoint a king for them. But God chose the king. Get the picture? They didn't have the chance to choose the king. And we may then ask the question, were they actually in control, or was God in control of the situation? And then when we look a little bit deeper into how the king was chosen, the king was chosen from one of the smallest tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And Kish, the father of Saul, was described in the Hebrew text as Gibor Hajil, which in the Hebrew means a mighty man of power, a man of influence, a man of wealth, a man who was connected in society. A bit like the, you could say today, like the local chieftain. And Saul's genealogy also indicates that he was from a family of importance. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And Saul himself was a man who was endowed with many gifts. Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody. He was very good looking. And it says that there was no one more good looking than Saul in the whole land. But the other interesting thing, I think, in the story is the nature of how Saul and Prophet Samuel met. Saul is minding his business, and his father calls him up and asks him to go search for some of his missing flock. And that situation led Saul to where Prophet Samuel was located. And it just brings to mind the way in which the scripture says that God would make all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the missing flock, in search of the flock, Saul encounters Samuel. Samuel is waiting to meet Saul, because the Lord already told Samuel that tomorrow at about this time, I will bring a man to you and you will see him, and this man will be the future king of Israel. So God's making the connections, crossing the T's and dotting the I's. I'm sure Saul was totally unaware of what was happening, as any one of us would be in that situation. But God was directing his steps. So Israel demands a king. The whole process is put in motion. Saul is recognized. Saul is identified. Saul is secretly found out. And then he's publicly declared and anointed as king. So whenever we ask the question, who is in charge? I think we need to take a few steps back, especially as Christians, and to prayerfully seek God's counsel in relation to the situations we're going through in our lives. Because we think as human beings usually about cause and effect. We always think in that sort of human way about how if this happens, then of necessity this has resulted in that. But sometimes it's much more than the eye can see happening behind the scenes. And so in our Christian journey, we must be prepared to think seriously about what the scripture says, that the steps of the righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. So God leads us, directs us, even in the times when we don't feel his leading or sense his presence with us. I mean, I came across a Chinese saying many years ago that goes this way, that God draws straight lines using crooked lines. You get it? God draws straight lines using crooked lines. So some of the crooked line situations in our lives are part of the journey of faith that he's called us to, even though we don't see it at the time. And I can think of examples of situations in my own life similar to this, where things have happened and I had thought that I was in complete control of it, until after having the opportunity to look back with hindsight and then realizing that there was much more to it than I had been able to take in. So the whole picture of Israel's rejection of the sons of Samuel, the whole desire to have a king like the other people and the nations around them, the whole rejection of the theocracy and the institution of the monarchy in Israel was part and parcel of God's plan for them. And God foreknew it. And you may think, I'm just saying that, but if you've got the Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Could you help me find out Deuteronomy 17, please? 17, 14 to 15. This was many, many years before Israel came to be the nation of the prince. Okay, don't worry about it. Yes, it says this. I'll read it out to you. Deuteronomy 17. You found it? Thank you, Sandy. Yes. Could you read it, please? Thank you. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 15.
When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the other nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite.
Thank you so much. Thank you. That was Deuteronomy, hundreds of years before. Because God knew the time was going to come when they would ask for a king. It just reminds me of how God called Abraham in Genesis 15 and told him about the fact that his descendants would go to a place and will be in bondage for 450 years. Did you know that? That was also prophesied by the nation of Israel. And then, after 450 years, the Lord will lead them back with a mighty arm. So the question is, who is in charge? I think, for me, the first question I would like to ask is this. There's a tension, I believe, between God's sovereign rule and human wills. Have you experienced that? It's always essential, isn't it? It's about what I want to do, what I think is the way forward, and what I think he thinks, or he may think, and so I shut him out. I don't want to hear him. I don't want to pray about it. Can't we ever pray about it? No, I haven't prayed about it. Because I know what to do in this situation. Right? Have you been there before? And your friends keep saying, let's pray about it. So it's alright. Yeah, alright. Just really just duty. But actually, I know what I want to do. Because I think I'm on top of the situation. It does not just the will, but also human responsibility. And the way in which we participate or work contrary to his will. And in this story, God foresaw their actions. He foresaw the fact that they were going to ask for a king. He didn't orchestrate the disobedience and abuse of power. No, he didn't. God knew it was going to happen. God knew that Samuel was going to have children who were going to disobey his word. He knew that. It wasn't his to him at all. Because the God we serve is the God who sees our tomorrows. Your tomorrow is plain before him. My tomorrow is plain before him. And just to think about that, it's just such a profound thing, isn't it? To think that we're in fellowship, or we're walking in partnership with a God who holds our future in his hands. Sometimes we say it out of religious duty. But do we really mean it? Believe it? You see what I'm saying? Because if we truly, truly believe it to our core, we would make sure we are in the best relationship with him. Isn't it? You see what I'm trying to say? If you know that your future is in somebody's hands, right? Look at what people do in our modern society just to ensure that their jobs are secure. Look at the extent people go to make sure that their future career is secure. But our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's called us to be members of his family, to be his children, holds our tomorrows in his hands. So even though the children of Israel thought they were in control, they were not in control. God foresaw their actions. He knew they were going to ask for a king. He permitted it rather than approve it. I believe that because if he had approved it, it would seem as if he was approving evil. God does not approve evil. He may permit it. Remember the encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they asked him about the question of divorce. And he said, yes, the Father gave you this law because of the hardness of your heart. Even though he did not approve it, he permitted it. And in our modern society, we find a number of parallels. Lots of situations that would be the same as this in our modern debate in the church. So I often say to my friends, don't lose sleep about these issues. Talk to him about it. Find out his heart about it. Because we can become so contentious and overexerted in trying to play God. We don't need to play God. God will continue to be God. He get it? We need to walk in partnership with him. He's his champion. We'll just follow his foot, his leading. And if you look at this, it seems to be the most interesting example of events of our world history. Man's struggle against God. Consistently, man struggling against God. And wanting to do things that are contrary, right from Genesis chapter 1. Do not eat of the fruit. What does man do? Eats of the fruit. And what do we do today? We do what the scripture says we shouldn't do. We want to celebrate it and blow our trumpets about. That's fine. But the bottom line is this. Whether we like it or not, we cannot escape him. You get it? Because his words, his commandments, his teachings are not compulsory. But the fact remains the same. We cannot escape his rule. If we don't deal with him now, we'll deal with him on Judgment Day. So better befriend him now. Much better, isn't it? That's the way I put it to my non-Christian friends. I say to them, you may decide that you don't believe in God. That's fine. It's your choice. Just like you could say that the sun doesn't exist because you've never seen it. But you can see the rays of the sun, isn't it? Right, I want to see God before I believe him. No, you will never see him. He probably wouldn't show himself to you. Because he knows that your heart is desperately wicked. That's the human predicament, isn't it? And they say to me, oh, but what about this and that? Well, I haven't got answers for it. But the bottom line is this. One day, you will answer to him. That's what I believe. The scripture is quite clear on it. And that's the fact of life, isn't it? Samuel was rejected. Moses was rejected. The prophets were rejected. Even Jesus was rejected. In Luke 19, he said, we don't want this man to be king over us. And Jesus said in his response, said, look, I have come, brought love and light. He said, but the children of this world are evil and they love darkness. They will therefore not want to be in the light. So even though God is in control, when you look around the world today, it may seem as if he is not in control. You may think evil is in control. Remember the African saying I shared with you. Goodness has a thin body. Evil has a fat. You know, so many of us think there's more evil around than there's good. That's so far from the truth. There's far more good happening in our world today. The only problem is that it doesn't get announced on CNN or Sky. Yeah, because it's not newsworthy. And so we focus on the negative things that have been announced around us, isn't it? Or announced to us. But thank God for his goodness to us. So as the children of Israel had the experience of rejecting the kings, rejecting the prophets and the teachers, they even rejected Jesus. And today, nothing has changed. So it doesn't matter really if the church is unpopular and unacceptable to the world. It is not new. Jesus himself said it. He said they will hate you. They will persecute you. They will even take your lives. And they will think you're doing God a service by persecuting you and locking you up. He said, but when that time comes, have no worries. persecuted me first, he said. So we're not going to be found to be friends of the world because we're preaching a popularly acceptable and nice message of love. No, even the message of love that we preach confers serious moral implications on the lives we live, doesn't it? It does. And when we say yes to God, we have to live for Jesus and like Jesus in our communities, in our families, in our worlds. So even though we may feel as if things are not working the way we expect it to, we have freedom to follow God. And I think that's it. I was living my life until I found Christ, and I thought I had freedom. But after I became a Christian, I understood the true meaning of freedom. Freedom to be who I was before God. Not ashamed of who I was. Freedom just to live my life in obedience to God. Not because I wanted to please my parents or my family or my friends or my colleagues at work. No, just freedom to be me. Because it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. As it says in Galatians. And that freedom was what the children of Israel threw away when they decided that they wanted a king like the other nations. Did you hear the catalogue of what Yahweh told them? The king is going to come and he will lord it over you and use your daughters, use your sons as chariot drivers and milkmaids and servants and slaves. You'll get them to hark work for him. He'll take your land forcefully and give it to his friends and take a tenth of everything you get. You're going from a place of merciful, caring kingship under Yahweh to submitting themselves to human kingship. Can you believe that? That was the choice they made. And that's the choice we would make even today. Some of us in the church and some of us outside the church. But notice that having gone from freedom to bondage, their collective decision was taken seriously. Yahweh respected their decision. He didn't approve it, but he permitted it. Because it was their choice. It was their free will choice. In the same way, he respects our free will choices. So let's be sure that we do not fret and become overwhelmed by the things we see around us. Put your trust in God, because God is in control. So as you ask the question, who is in charge? I want each of us to be able to say, I can confidently say, he is in charge of my life. That's the challenge I want to leave you with this morning. Because if he's not in charge, it means that you are in charge. If he's not sitting on the throne, then you are sitting on the throne. If he's not sitting on my throne, then I am sitting on my throne. And to be submitted to Christ means getting off the throne and ensuring that Christ is sitting on my throne. I mean, the throne of my life. Because it's actually a game of thrones. If you come to think about it, that's what it is. Who is sitting on your throne? And as I finish on Psalm 37, verses 1 to 7. I need your help again, Sandy. Sorry, I comfortably left my glasses in the car. conveniently, I wanted to say. That's an excuse.
You want me to read 1 to 7?
Yes, Psalm 37. Okay. Please listen to this. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 7.
Now I'm getting there.
Yes.
Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Key points. Do not fret. Submit yourselves. Delight yourselves. Hold on to his word. Trust in the Lord. And he will make your righteousness shine. That's the truth. And if he's in charge of your throne, that's what it means to let him be in control. Oh, how wonderful it will be if we let him take control of our throne and let him rule in our place. Because how many times have I tried to do it myself? How many times have I failed? And failed. I failed so woefully. So I take comfort in his wisdom, in his grace. And just let him do it while I submit to him. Let us pray. You may have heard all I have said today and still be thinking and reflecting on it. But I want to give you a chance to say a simple prayer to put things right. You may have come to church for many years, or you may not have been. Just to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I thank you for your love. I want you to sit on the throne of my life as the king of my life. Give me grace to submit to you. I want to know, Lord, that you are in charge of me and not me in charge of me. You can say those words in your own language, that's fine. But I sense that there's some amongst us today who need to say that. Oh, what a place of freedom it is to hand over the reins of control to him. Knowing that in this game, there's only going to be one winner, and it is him. Because however contentious it might be for us now, we're going to face him. And that's the fact. We all face him. There's no running away from it. So just offer your heart to him. And I would like to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your love for us. You love us so dearly, each one of us. Thank you for giving us free will. Thank you for giving us the power to make choices in life. Thank you that you haven't made us to be like robots who just do what we're told. You've given us intelligence, you've given us reason, you've given us intellect, and you've given us the ability to judge and to make discernment of situations. Thank you so much for that. Lord, today I just want to pray that each one of us will be willing to voluntarily invite you to be Lord over our lives and to reign on our thrones as King, so that we would be your children and your subjects and would follow you as we follow Christ, following in his example of total submission. Lord, help us to submit our hearts to you. Help us to submit our lives to you. Help us to desire your word. And help us to delight in you. Help us to submit so that you make our righteousness to shine like the dawn, like the bright sun at sunrise. Thank you so much for hearing us. We ask this with thanksgiving. In Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. So, I'll be around for a chat. Thank you very much.